But I'm going to pray for us as we open up Luke's Gospel and we continue through Luke's Gospel. So let me pray for us. Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we ask that you would lead us and direct our hearts and our minds this morning as we look at your word by the power of your Spirit, that we might be conformed more and more to the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just a reminder too, there are sheets up the back table. If that helps you as we go through, there's an outline there. Feel free to grab one. I wonder if you find yourself forgetful. I certainly do. Out of me and Suna, she is certainly the one with the better memory. She will often say, "Do you remember this?" And I'll often say, "No," or I sort of say, "Yeah," and then she's like, "You don't, do you?" I'm quite a forgetful person, particularly when it comes to memorizing the past. I don't know if you find yourself forgetful, but what a privilege we have this morning and every time that we open God's Word. What a privilege we have to be reminded of what we can so quickly forget. To be reminded of who our God is and all that He has done for you and for me. And we do that this morning as we continue through Luke's account of the birth and life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then he'll go on to write Acts, where we see the power of the Spirit in the church. Luke is writing to give us certainty, he says, about who Jesus is and what he has done. And so that we might trust in and follow after Jesus Christ. And this morning we're focusing on, in our passage that we have, we're focusing on the first half of it. I won't be dealing with chapter 9. But the end of chapter 8, Luke gives us these three accounts of Jesus that reveal to us his power and his authority. And these are expressed to us, his power and authority over nature, his power and authority over Satan, and his power and authority over disease and even death itself. And Jesus' miracles, his power and his authority, teach us about who he is. And they reveal that his teaching and his claims to be the Son of God, the anointed King to save, that these teachings and claims of Jesus are in fact true. His miracles or signs testify to the truth of his teachings and claims. And the fact is that those who Jesus heals go on to die, even the people he raises from the dead. Like all of us, these miracles don't last. Of course, these miracles show us too Jesus' compassion for people, for those who are suffering. But primarily, they reveal to us that that he is who he says he is. That he is the only Son of the Father. That he is the promised King of God. That he is sent and given, in fact, to suffer and die for our sins. Given to give us the undeserving, the sinners, forgiveness, peace, and everlasting life, everlasting joy in him. So have a look at me at the first of these three accounts that Luke records for us. The first one starts in Luke 8, verse 22 to 25, which will be on the screen for you. This one is where we see Jesus' power and authority over nature. Luke writes, "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side of the lake.' So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall, or storm, came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we're going to drown.' He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. The storm subsided and all was calm. 'Where is your faith?' he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, 'Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.' I wonder if you've ever been in a boat during a storm. I've been in a boat whale watching, a very small boat, which both Sunna and I felt very sick on. I think 95% of the boat was about to throw up before we go off. And I've also been on a very big boat over to Tasmania on the Bass Strait with very rough seas. Again, I felt quite sick this time. Sunna thought it was very relaxing. And not to mention the smell of the toilets from those who didn't just feel sick but were sick. Let's just say that much. But I've not been in a small fishing boat when a storm like this has hit it. Maybe some of you have. Not to mention that many of Jesus' disciples were in fact fishermen, experienced on the sea. And here they're saying to Jesus, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." They're filled with fear. They think this is the end. And this fear is based on reality. I don't think we should have a go at them for not having their fear based on something. They're seeing the storm. They're feeling the water come in. The boat was being swamped, Luke says, and they were in danger, great danger. But Jesus is asleep. I love that. Almost oblivious, it seems, to what's going on. He wakes and he's fearless. He gets up and he rebukes the very wind itself. The raging waters he commands to cease. Imagine this. In the heart of a storm, a fishing boat being pounded by the wind and the waves, and Jesus stands up and speaks to the wind and tells it to stop. He commands the water to cease, and it subsided, and all was calm. Imagine how you would feel as one of Jesus' disciples in that boat. Fear. Amazement. Luke tells us this is what they feel. Fear and amazement. "Who is this?" they ask one another. He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. But Jesus had said to them, "Where is your faith?" Maybe that's his question to you this morning. Where is your faith? The disciples have seen Jesus healing so many people and even raise the dead before this takes place. And they so quickly forget who is with them. And maybe you've forgotten in your life, old Christian, maybe you've forgotten who Jesus is. What he has done, that he is with you. Where is your faith? Your King Jesus, he speaks to nature and it obeys him. Jesus has power and authority over nature. And Luke moves on to the second account. Have a look at me from verse 26. And this is where we see Jesus' power and authority over Satan. Verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, excuse me, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot, it kept him under guard. And kept under guard. He had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. And this man is in a horrible way. Satan's followers, fallen angels, demons, have taken lordship over this man's body. They are mastering over him. And we see this horrible state expressed here by Luke to us. The man is not wearing any clothes. He's naked. He's not living in a house, but he's living in the tombs where dead bodies were buried. He's broken any chains that have been used to try and restrain him. And the demons are leading him to desert-like places away from people. We don't know this man's past, his story, if he was into something in order to get like this. But that is not Luke's point to us. He said that his name is Legion, and this was because many demons had gone into him. And the Greek word here for legion refers to a Roman soldier unit of up to about 6,000 people, 6,000 men. But at the very least, it tells us that the man was possessed by many demons. He is pictured as with no hope of escape, no rescue from his bondage and slavery, isolated, cut off. Imagine the torture. But these demons know something and reveal something here that many in our world today choose to deny. Most choose to deny. That is, Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, they say. And these, aligned with their master Satan, the evil one, know who this man is. He is the very Son of God. And they know that he has authority to command them to do whatever he wants. We read they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. And the abyss here refers to the place where the dead await God's judgment, the final judgment. And they would know that this judgment is coming for them. And they knew Jesus, the Son of the Most High, could send them wherever he chose to. But notice this. They must ask Jesus' permission to enter the pigs. And this reminds me of the story of Job in the Old Testament. Satan comes to God and he asks permission to harm Job's life and after to harm his body. I don't know what you think about Satan this morning. I'm sure we have a lot of different views in this room. Satan, the devil, the enemy of God. I don't know what your idea of him is, but it has been my experience that we can live at two extremes in our thinking of Satan. One extreme is that we see the devil in everything and having power and working in everything. And we see him in so much that we become almost obsessed or fearful because we think his influence so powerful over our lives. Or we can even give him credit for even the wrong that we do. And we can almost blame the devil for our sin. And that is one of the extremes that we can fall into. But the other extreme, and I wonder maybe if this is more of our trap, the other extreme is that we basically don't acknowledge the great enemy of God and his existence. That we kind of know that he exists, but we don't really see or maybe even think about how in day-to-day life he is at work. Peter will tell us, though, and it'll be on the screen, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But Peter says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So we need to realize that the devil hates us, and he is at work against us, especially as followers of Christ, those who are seeking to know Christ and to make him known. The devil hates especially. But our passage here this morning reminds us that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, the devil. Jesus Christ here commands, and Satan must heed his commands. Satan and his followers do nothing outside of God's allowance and control. God is sovereignly in control over all things, and nothing takes God by surprise. His plans are never upset or frustrated. Even what is meant for evil, if you've been reading the Bible in a year with Joseph, what is meant for evil, God can take and use for good. This is our God, and here he is, God the Son, commanding legions of demons, and they must obey him. They tremble before Jesus' presence. They beg him, because they know who Jesus is, the Son of the Most High God. Take that into your week. Take that into your life. That unmet desire in your life. That great frustration in your life, that sorrow or hardship in your life. Jesus is the all-powerful God who is completely in control, who knows your needs, who is working for your good. Satan does not have victory over the one who is filled with the Spirit of the Almighty God. So resist him. Stand firm in your faith, in what you know to be true. You are under the blood of and in relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. You do not need to fear Satan. O child of God, Satan fears Christ, and you are in Christ. He is your life. So trust in Christ. Walk with Christ. But I want us to notice something else this morning here in this section. The man from whom the demons had gone out begs Jesus to go with him. The word here is to be with him. He wants to be with Jesus, to go with Jesus on the boat. He wants to stay with Jesus and to follow Jesus and to be with Jesus. He loves Jesus, who has delivered him from all these demons. But what does Jesus tell him? Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. And so the man went away, we read, and told all over the town or city how much Jesus had done for him. In Mark's account of this story, we're told specifically that he told it in the Decapolis, the 10 cities. He goes all over them to make this known. And isn't this a wonderful picture of our calling as well? What does 2016 look like for you? And maybe you're thinking about the job that you're at, or the course that you are studying, or the hopes that you have for what might be this year. A new house, a new job, a new relationship. But are you focusing on what Jesus has done for you? You were dead in your sins, and he raised you to life. He opened your eyes to behold him. He gave you the free gift of eternal life by dying for your sins and my sins on the cross. He forgave every single wrong that you and I have done. He washed our sins away. He rescued us from slavery to self and sin and darkness and Satan. We were on Satan's side, deserving his fate, and God freed us, by giving his most beloved son for us. Go and proclaim throughout the whole city how much Jesus has done for you. This is what this man does. He proclaimed what Jesus had done for him. And you know what? Maybe you don't feel like this man. Maybe you don't have a huge number of demons that have been taken out of you as this man had. But maybe you don't feel that Jesus has done that much for you. Then maybe you need to take some time to reflect on your own heart. To look at your sin, on your hardness of heart maybe, on the pride that might be in your heart, on your selfishness, on your love of so many things in the place of God, or more than God. And realize that God in Jesus has forgiven you so much. It is as we realize how much we have been forgiven that we love much, Jesus says. That like this man, we just want to be with Jesus. Where he is, we want to be. We want to follow him wherever he goes. We might even look forward to death because that means we get to be with Jesus. But Jesus says here to the man, and isn't this what Jesus says to all his followers? Go and tell what God has done for you. I want to challenge you this morning as I've been challenged myself this week. What are you going into this year for? Is your greatest aim in 2016 about yourself? Or is it to know Christ more? To be like this man, overwhelmed at Jesus' grace for him. So overwhelmed that he would gladly make him known in all the cities. Listen to what Jesus has done for me. Is your main purpose to pursue Jesus this year and to be with Jesus and to enjoy Jesus? And because of that, you just want to make him known. You want to tell others about his rescuing grace to you that is available for them. Realize, O child of God, what Jesus has done for you, in you. And make 2016 about seeking to know Jesus more and more and make him known. And this life is so short. We are here today and gone tomorrow. Live to know Christ and make him known. To be like this man, overwhelmed by God's grace. To tell your neighbors and your friends and your family all about what Jesus has done for you, with the hope and prayer that they too might know and share in his wondrous grace. As we come to a close this morning, Luke finishes up these accounts with two healings in the one story. Have a look with me at that from chapter 8, verse 40, where we see Jesus' power and authority over disease and even death itself. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of the people, of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. In these three accounts that we've seen this morning, we see Jesus' power and authority made clear. His power and authority over nature to command it to cease from its raging, and it obeys him. His power and authority over Satan and his demons to command them, and they obey him. And here we see, lastly, his power and authority over disease and even death itself. Just the touch of him, and this woman's 12 years of bleeding is stopped. Just the command from his mouth for this young girl to rise, and her spirit returns, and she stands up. The disciples' questions become our questions. Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Who is this? He commands demons, and they obey him? Diseases are healed by his touch, and his voice speaks, and the dead are raised to life. Who is this? Who is this man? And in a weird way, the demons answer this question for us. Of course, they do not want to follow Jesus. They don't love Jesus, but they do know that he is the Almighty Son of God. That he is Jesus, the Son of the Most High. Who is Jesus to you? Have you beheld his glory here in his word? As he speaks wisdom and truth, as he heals and rebukes and commands, and all must submit to his instruction. Have you answered with Simon to the question later in our section in chapter 9? "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answers, "You, the Christ of God." God's anointed king, sent to rescue his people and rule over them. Is Jesus your king? Is he the one who rules your life, that you seek to obey in all you do, in all you think, that you want to be with him and follow after him? As we share communion together this morning, we remember that Jesus, the Almighty Son of the Father, went to the cross and died for the forgiveness of all our sins. He died. He was punished so that we, the guilty ones, could go free. And my prayer this morning is that we might be like this man whom the legion of demons had been taken out of, who was so overwhelmed by God's grace to him and Jesus, that we would live to be with him and to make his grace to us known to everyone. I'm going to leave some time now for silence, for reflection in your own hearts, to reflect on Jesus' forgiveness of your sins, the actions and the attitudes that we know are wrong before him, that we're ashamed of, but the sins that, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed them from us. So I'll leave some time for us to confess our sins, and maybe time for others to do this for the first time, to ask Jesus to be your king and find full forgiveness in him. So I'm going to leave some time, and then I'll pray after that. Father, we are broken before you. We are apart from you, dead in sins, rotten fruit, rebels and enemies of you. We have turned from you. And even, Father, for us who are your children, we have dishonored you in our hearts and minds, in our words and actions. Even this week, please forgive us. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you, Father, for giving your beloved Son to set us free from sin and death. Draw our hearts to praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.